This is a radio program that is dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We examine the evidence for both of these faiths in order to arrive at the truth that leads us to thus end, thus go I. Shalom. Peace and blessings. This, of course, is your humble host, Eric Secker, for coming to you once again live from the cavernous depths of the Kafir Cave here in Dar al-Harb, Kafiristan. We're here every Tuesday evening at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time, 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And in the center of the universe, it's midnight. Go to bed, and you can listen to us in podcast, or you can listen to us on Facebook, where we have the Cross and the Crescent discussion group page. And also, you can listen to us on the Radio Free Kafiristan page, which is on Facebook. And in addition to this, we are live streaming on, I'm trying to do too many things here at one time, sorry. We're live streaming over here on YouTube. So we're in three different spots all at the same time. And we're on Blog Talk Radio on the Global Patriot Radio Network. I am joined by several peeps this evening in chat. I'm just going to mention the two panelists, because I'm not sure if the other chaps would want me to mention their names, but they're all good people. We have the constipated Kafir. I know, that's just a weird name. You need some mental hygiene. Yeah, no, that's all right. And then we have our friend Chris Claus. We have our friend Chris Claus in the chat. Okay, so tonight, I'm not done with this. Remember that a Kafiristan is Dar-ar-Harb, or no, a Kafir is somebody who does not heed the prescriptions and beliefs of Islam. This is according to the Islamic Encyclopedia of Islam. Now, last night, Rad, you had sent out a video clip of, what was that guy, or maybe it was Chris, the Sajid, what's this guy's name?
Sajid, whatever his name is, but he was just a Muslim.
Okay, he's lamenting the fact that Sheikh Yasakadi, is teaching from Kufr books. And he says this, right? I said, okay, so if you're going to say, you're not going to say that Kufar is not a derogatory term, then you're pretty much out of touch with its contemporaneous application. Let's just put it that way. Kafiristan, of course, is the house of war. These are lands not ruled by the Sharia. These are lands like Kafiristan. We are not ruled by Sharia. We are right here in the United States, in the Golden State, the Hawkeye State of Iowa. And let's see here, one more admin thing. If you want to call in the show, the call-in number is area code 319-527-6706, area code 319-527-6706. I had an interesting day today. Before we get to the content of the show, I had an interesting day today. I had a conversation with my school admin, and we were discussing somebody who had sent me an email. And they sent me this email because they said, hey, Catherine, I'm in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. So I had to have a discussion with the admin and the SRO, and this is what we sent out.
This is an emergency broadcast from the Cedar Rapids School Board to all parents, faculty, and especially students. If you see this man, do not approach him. Call 911 immediately. His name is Marshall Gregory, and he has a violent criminal history. If he is inside the school, take active shooter precautions and proceed to your lockdown locations. If you have any questions or concerns, you may contact Dr. Bush. This is an emergency broadcast from the Cedar Rapids School Board to all parents, faculty, and especially
students. All right,
Eric. If you see this man, do not approach him. Call 911 immediately. His name.
Wow.
That's
loud. Yeah. Wow. So that went out to like all the registered phones of the parents.
Yep. Supposed to. Yep. Here's the
active
thing.
Active shooter, man.
If you're gonna come and threaten my livelihood, and you're gonna come onto the premises of a school to do that, knowing that you are a convicted felon, because he's not gonna volunteer that info. I had to basically run it up the flagpole today, so everybody knows what to deal with.
So the information packet that Radical Moderate Private Investigative Services provided you was influential in this decision to say just one year.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, so what are we doing tonight? Tonight we're going to be discussing a debate that took place last week between the Imam Kenny Bomer and a good friend of ours that was on the show, as a matter of fact, Sunday, George Bogue, and they were discussing the reliability of the Bible. And George did a pretty good job on Sunday discussing his perspective, his vantage point on the Bible, why we should consider it to be reliable. But then I was listening to Kenny's introduction. And, you know, when I was listening to this, and I know, Chris, you wouldn't have done this to me personally, but purposely, but I'm sitting there listening to this, and I'm down biking. We're out biking. I'm sorry. It's freezing cold, but we're out biking. And I'm trying to, bike and, relax and exercise. And the more I listened to this, the faster I was pedaling, because the angrier I got, because I could not believe how objectively – dishonest somebody could be in their representation of facts, data, and information. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a look at what the Imam said in the Bible or about the Bible. And he begins by talking about different versions. Now, I'm going to share my screen here. I'm going to make sure I do it correctly. And Chris and Rad, if you guys want to jump in anytime, you're more than welcome to. I forgot to do this other one. Where'd we go? Here we are. And we're going to go to the 56. We're going to start at the 56-second mark. We're going to start at the beginning. But, what was odd is he began this by, that he was invoking Allah, that you would keep me from truth and error, or keep him to speak the truth without error. And he did this with a straight face. All right, let's go ahead and start playing. Let's get this ball rolling.
Which Bible are we referring to? And in what context is the Bible reliable? Who wrote the Bible? And who altered the Bible? And why did they alter the Bible? So in regards to the various versions of the Bible, obviously my opponent has already precluded that I'm going to address this, because obviously this is a very serious issue, because we do indeed have multiple versions, literal versions of the Bible. The Syrian.
Okay, what I want you to listen to as we go through this He does not define the differences. He doesn't ever mention the differences between these versions. The only differences that he does mention are the number of books. But never does he discuss the differences or the impact. More importantly, this would probably be the more important thing, the core teachings of Christianity or Judaism. He never brings that up. This is the work of somebody that is the equivalent of an Al Sharpton, who's a race hustler. This is the equivalent of Louis Farrakhan, a religion and race hustler. So this is what a religion hustler does. You guys have anything to say about this?
Yeah, the only thing that I would say is that Kenny didn't give an opening statement. He given an opening lie. Now, the plain and simple, he started to go to the NIV, the KJV, the NASV, but he doesn't realize that within his own Quran, he's got a Sahih International, he's got a Pixel version, he's got a Yusuf Ali version, he's got a Shakir version, he's got a Muhammad Sarwar version, he's got a Moshe Khan version, and he's got an Arbery version, and they all read differently. Now, the reason why different translations read differently is because when they translate from one language to another, not every word translates perfectly. So you come up with the best way of translating that word into another language, which is why we have differences within the New Testament, which is why we have differences within the Old Testament in certain verses, and the reason why Muslims have differences in their Quran, if that's what you want to call a difference. But in each one of these verses, it doesn't say anything about changing the doctrine of it. It actually goes in with the verse. So Kenny, to me, he's just, I'm going to be pretty nice here, and I'm not going to call names, so I'll leave it at that.
Yeah, we have Stephen Hussein in there. Hold on, guys. If you guys, I don't know if you can see. Can you guys see Stephen on the screen? Let me. Okay, Stephen's holding up like 30 different Qurans in his hand on the screen.
Oh, yeah.
I've got seven different Qurans here, and these are Arabic Qurans, not the translation. These are the Arabic.
Okay.
Make him big screen, dude. You can.
Hold on. How do I do that?
I could tell you.
There we go.
I can tell you the names of all of them. Okay, this is the most famous Arabic. This is the Hub. This is the second most famous. This is called the Rush. This is another famous one. It's called the Susi. This is another famous one. It's called the Duri. This is another famous one called the Elbezi. This is another famous one called the Jalalain. And I've got another one down here. It's called the Ibn Kathir. These are Arabic. These are not translated. These are the way that they are in the preserved tablet up in heaven. That Allah preserved according to the Quran, chapter 15, verse 9. So these are Arabic, not just Arabic translation.
I do have one question for you, though, Steve.
Yeah.
Now, you said that the Hafs version of the Quran was the most widely separated version of the Quran, correct, sir?
The most famous one. Yeah, 97% of people have this one, yeah.
Now, wasn't Hafs deemed a liar, sir?
Yes, he was. And he was. Can you guys see what they say about the rest of these guys? Ibn Ishaq, like they say about Ibn Hisham, the number one, number two biographers of Muhammad, the way these guys talked about each other, even if you go back to the time of Uthman, when Uthman burned the six Qurans and he came up with the one that Zayd ibn Thabit came up with for him. Ibn Mas'ud, who was one of Muhammad's top qadis, he said, don't trust Zayd ibn Thabit. Even back then, in the time of Muhammad, there was these problems. And so, the only reason they have this one is because of the standardized tests in Egypt in 1924. They decided there's too many different Qurans. Kids are learning the Quran differently. So let's come up with one, one Quran that everybody can get, and they decided to go with the Hub, and that's this one right here. So this is the most famous one, but the other ones are still being used by other people, and they all think that the one they have is the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet. So
what you're saying is, I'm sorry. So what
you're saying is there's no fiber in Kenny's argument, so I'm still going to be constipated. I'm not taking my shot at that. Right? Is that what you're saying? Okay.
I've got X-Lax here too, man.
All right. It ain't going to solve this. I need fiber. You know how the Bible says, you know, you were given milk, but now you need solid food? We don't. Islam doesn't even have milk, much less solid food. They ain't got fiber, man. That's what I need to take my shot at. Give me the fiber.
Yeah.
But
as we heard Steve just talking, he did relate to Ibn Mas'ud, and he said to not follow Uthman, and it goes even beyond that. Ibn Mas'ud, back in the day, he was, I believe, first or second when Muhammad would have pointed towards somebody and said, if you want to learn the Quran, you learn from four men, and Ibn Mas'ud was either one or number two, I believe number one. And after that, Ibn Mas'ud said himself, that there's not anybody that knows the Quran better than him. And if there was somebody that knew the Quran better than him, where the camels could go to, he would go there. So he's actually claiming, like, I live in Ontario, right? So I'm going to claim I know more about Ontario things than anyone else in Ontario. And if anybody knows more than me, I'll go and talk to them and we'll see who knows most, right? That's a very bold claim. And then he even says after that, that Umar was basically just a little child with two locks of hair playing with the kids while he was learning the surahs from the apostle of Allah, right from Muhammad's mouth. So he's trying to say, you're going to listen to this guy that has nothing to do with the Quran, doesn't know where it was revealed, didn't even really, wasn't there when Muhammad was revealing it, and you're not going to listen to
him. He's Jewish too, so.
Yeah.
All right, so let's go ahead and push back to, okay, I would, Rad, he's trying to, fire, okay, Rad, just chill out, brother. He's messaging me on Skype. Say, go back to the full view. I don't know how to do, well, is this how you, no, that's not how you do it. Is this how you do it? No.
There you go, that's perfect. What I'm saying right now is, I'm sorry, it's amateur hour, but I really did not want to keep staring at Kenny's face while Chris was talking. So I'm just saying, yeah, you can switch it back to that view. So that view, that's just you. No, that's a bad view when someone's talking. I mean, well, you know what I mean? But you had it on full-blown Kenny, and yeah, I just didn't want to look at that. You know what I mean? All right.
Okay, this next clip, or next part of this clip, he said, this is where he sounds like Louis Farrakhan. Uh-oh, what did I do wrong here?
Oh, wait, real quick, before he plays this, if you are listening on speakers, please mute your microphone on your end because we are hearing an echo from somebody. Okay, there you go. So you got him up now. Okay, oh, my God.
Which is the Gideon Bible that totally rejects the Old Testament, and we have the Slaves Bible that is literally a Bible that was created specifically for the purpose of enslaving and oppressing people. So
here he has, he's all concerned about a Bible that was created here. I'm assuming, I've never heard of this Bible before, but have any of you guys ever heard of
this Bible? Switch view. Get me off, switch view.
All right.
Chill out.
All right, how's that? Okay, so have any of you guys ever heard of the Slave Bible before?
Yes and no. No, okay. As in there's no such thing, and yes, I have, because there's no such thing. Go ahead.
Okay, so he's concerned about, you know, they're developing a slave Bible, but what about a prophet whose sunnah that you're supposed to follow enslaves people, and you're supposed to follow the sunnah? He owns slaves, and you're supposed to follow the sunnah of this prophet. He trades slaves, and you're supposed to follow the sunnah of this prophet, and he rapes the slaves that he has. Now, what are you going to do with that? I'm not exactly sure how much more hypocritical you could be if you are going to be juxtaposing Islamic slavery against the transatlantic slave trade. And just in case, I know Marshall's listening, juxtapose means to compare things side by side. That just to let him, because he'd have to look it up. If you look at the Atlantic slave trade, 12 to 14 million is about how many they guess came across from Africa to South America, Central America, North America. And of those 14 million, about 10 to 15% of them died on that middle passage because of the horrendous conditions on the slave ships. And of the numbers that did come, 2 out of every 3 were male to do the back-breaking, almost being worked to death type labor on some of those plantations down in the Caribbean, the plantations down in South America, Central America, but not necessarily the plantations in North America.
Well, you see, Kemper, that notices our Western Christian plantations. Those are what you're talking about. They were transporting the slaves to the Western Christian nations. You see, Kemper, Islam freed the slaves. If Islam would have been the first to discover America, there would be no slavery.
Well, if you would – go ahead, Chris. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say we don't need the Muslim this week.
Well, okay. And now if you look at the Arab slave trade, 29 million. Of those 29 million, approximately 80% died en route. Of that 29 million, 2 out of every 3 that went east to Islamic countries were females. And they were sent there for the sole purpose of serving in these harems as sex slaves. So if he's going to be all distraught about a Bible that was developed to repress or control, because number one, if you're going to say it's a slave Bible, okay, you're a historical illiterate, because the number one law in the South was to prevent slaves from learning how to read in the first place. So I don't even know what type of argument you're trying to make here, because slaves were prohibited from reading, because if they could read, that means that they could plan escapes. So this point that he's trying to make is what a race hustler does, and in this case, a religion hustler does.
I picked up on the slave Bible here, and it is on display in Washington, D.C. It's a special exhibit straight from the 1800s. And just to give you a little bit of information about this, about 90% of the Old Testament is missing, and about 50% of the New Testament is missing. And another way, there are 1,189 chapters in a standard Protestant Bible. The Bible that Kenny held up, the Slaves Bible, contains only 232 chapters in it.
I wonder what Kenny would say if somebody did that to the Quran. Just took out, well, for instance, edited out all the verses that Kenny would be opposed to. Well, no, I don't know. Kenny probably likes Surah 949 and all those good fun verses, and Surah 5, whatever, all the hand chopping verses. But I'm just saying, what would he say if a Muslim did this? Would he call that the Quran, you know, the slave Quran or the Kufr Quran? Well, yeah, the Kufr Quran. Take out all the verses that Kafir would be opposed to, so you now reduce your Quran down to probably 10 pages. And say, this is the Quran. I mean, what would you say to that? Would you call that the Kafir Quran?
So I just want to point out here that Kenny, and I know his real name, but Kenny Bomber, is actually legitimately being dishonest to everybody he is speaking to, because he actually said that the slave Bible was an actual translation of the Bible and used to convert slaves, which it was used to convert slaves. He's right on that. But as a fact of the matter, he neglected to say in that debate that over 90% of the Old Testament was removed and over 50% of the New Testament was removed. So I would just ask Kenny, he would say that if a Christian did that to his Quran and misrepresented it in that way, he would deem that person an Islamophobe. So I'm hoping that Kenny can accept the term a Christianophobe, because that is exactly what he's doing when he's deliberately lying to the people that he's speaking to.
Well, one of when we start talking about the Christianity in the South, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but the main story that was the slaves used to discuss amongst themselves, of course, is going to be the Exodus. They're also going to emphasize Philemon, whereas the plantation owners would emphasize, servants be obedient to your masters and things of this nature. But number one, they're not allowed to read the Bible to begin with, because they're not allowed to learn how to read. And if they are found that they can read and write, a lot of them are often killed for it. So you know, the duplicity here is just it just reeks.
So the only thing that the slave Bible has to do with the Bible is that the word Bible means book, and so therefore that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
So again, you're saying there's no fiber to this argument, so I'm not taking my shot into this.
Okay. Fiber yet.
Sorry for spoiling. All right, let's go. Okay, shield your eyes. Here we go. All right. Okay, why isn't the volume playing on that? Am I doing something wrong?
We have to ask ourselves, where is the reliability in the verses that are in these multiple versions? And these are verses that are tainted with messages of incest and rape and sexual exploits, and none of these things within the Bible, none of these stories that are told about these exploits and these rapes and incest stories and so forth, none of these characters are reprimanded in the Bible. So can we trust the Bible?
Okay. Again, a biblical illiterate. None of these people are reprimanded. Okay. He talked about rape. I'm assuming. See, this is how he debates. He never gives you specifics. He just gives you generalities. And then when he gives you these generalities, it's one of these bait and switch things. Well, I wasn't talking about that. Well, we can only assume you're talking about, as far as rape is concerned, David and Bathsheba. And if that's the case, we don't know for sure, but if that's the case and you're saying that there's no punishment for that, well, you look what David did. Once David was found out, what did he do? He repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what happened to the baby? The baby ended up dying because of the sin. Now, if he's talking about Lot, having with the incest stories. I mean, I've even seen people try to make this argument that the Bible teaches you to commit incest. When you look at the story of Lot, there is no, and he's right, there's no clear punishment given by God to Lot. He doesn't strike him dead. He doesn't kill his daughters for doing this. But when you look at the context, and this is what he doesn't want you to know, this is after Sodom and Gomorrah is completely destroyed. Lot and his two daughters think that they're the only people that are left alive on the planet. So the daughters, if you follow the story, want to have sex with him so they can have children. Well, when you look at who the children turned out to be, Lot was a God-fearing man on the line of Abraham. His children ended up becoming the Moabites, enemies of the Jewish people, Amorites, enemies of the Jewish people.
Not just enemies, but cursed. I mean, cursed by God.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but if you also look at another thing in David's family, in David's lineage, one of his sons actually raped his half-sister. And look at again. There is this huge punishment because all these things are in the law that punishment will come. It does not mean that you're going to die or be struck down immediately, but this stuff continues on for generations. Okay, this kind of sexual sin, this insanity. So for him to sit there and say there is no condemnation, it means, like you just said, he hasn't read the Bible. He's looking for, I want him to say, don't do this. And when it says, don't do this, he says, but you didn't say it twice. And then God says, don't do this twice. Yeah, but you didn't say it the third time. And then God says it a third time. And then he says, but the Bible is corrupt. You know what I mean? I mean, that's pretty much all you're going to get from someone like this dude. But,
okay,
sorry,
I see Chris, are you wanting to share your screen, Chris?
Yes, please.
Okay, I hope I don't blow things up here. Hold on just a second. There we go. All right, go ahead.
I just want everybody to listen to this.
And Adib al-Musa, he brought the circumstance in which the blind companion, who was in love with his jariya, he wasn't married to her, but she was his jariya, and he loved her because of the benefit that he received from her. But she used to curse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the man would warn her, you better stop saying that. And the lady would continue to curse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knocked her down on the ground and got on top of her and split her head open with an axe and killed her. They took the situation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him the story. When he heard what she was doing, making shatam and sabba Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is covered, Rasulullah said, "Ala inna damaha hadar." Verily, her blood is halal.
So I just want to point out here, you can stop sharing it. I stopped sharing for you. I just want to point out that Kenny's all upset about these violent verses in the Bible where we actually see God actually doing something about this to these people, especially as we've seen it. Eric's talked about Law and David, and even Robert jumped in here and talked about David's bloodline and what happened within it. But yet, in Islam, a man at the time of Muhammad heard his wife talking bad about his prophet, dropped her on the ground, probably with a punch in the face, I would imagine, walked over to her,
close fist.
Yeah, and split her head open with an axe and killed her. Killed her. And they drug him to the prophet, and the prophet, their prophet, Muhammad, was like, oh, yeah, no, she's good. That blood's halal. That blood is halal, he says. So, Kenny, you stated that in your debate that if you followed the Christian scriptures today, that you would be going to jail. So I would ask you, if you're going to apply these rules that Muhammad applied at his time, which means if anybody curses him or talks bad about him, you're allowed to kill him and their blood is halal, would you go to jail for that, Kenny?
You would.
I guess.
Yeah, that's just kind of a no-brainer. And there was one other thing that I wanted to mention about this. Is when we start talking about he said there's no punishment for the rape that happens in the Bible. Well, if you look at all over the Bible, yeah, there are punishments that do occur for the rapes. You look at the, Tamar. Who was the sister of the 12 brothers that was raped by that prince of, it doesn't matter, but anyway, you look at that rape did go punished. But let's take a look at what his own prophet did. His own prophet gets caught having sex with a slave girl. Now, what do you call sex with somebody between that is a master and a slave? Rape.
Hold on,
Robert, let me finish. You call it rape is what you call it. And then After he gets caught having sex with her by, was it Hafsa and Aisha, they're on him, and he says, look, I was wrong. I promised not to do this again. Any good husband would do this. But then instead of Allah punishing Muhammad for raping a slave girl, Muhammad gets this revelation, this recitation from Jibril saying, what are you doing? Why are you making these promises to your wives? God has given you these slave girls to rape all you want. Your right hand possesses them. They're yours. So if you're going to say God does not go punish the sins of those people that of like Lot or David, which he did, because you don't want to look at what actually happened. And then knowing what your prophet did to this girl and actually gave Muhammad permission, a divine revelation from God giving him permission to do this, there's something wrong with you. There is something seriously wrong with your line of thinking on this. Red, you have something to say? Go ahead.
Yeah, well, if you look at Islam here in this context, it seems like Allah is the porno director. He's the pimp. You know what I mean? He's the guy that says, you know, you can do whatever you want to women, O Muhammad, because you're my exalted one. Well, you look at David. David is exalted, okay? And David does these horrible things. And, well, first of all, the shedding of blood, okay? He is forbidden from building the temple because he has shed so much. It actually says this multiple times, because you have shed so much blood in the land. So much blood have you shed in the land. It's that kind of, you know, terminology over and over again. You cannot go under. So that's one thing. And he was actually fighting for his life, doing the right thing, but, you know, when you present 400 and something foreskins as your dowry price for the, you know, for your bride, yeah, there's kind of something, you know, I'm just saying, you know, although interesting. Anyway, point being is this, we do not follow prophets. We see their flaws, we see their sins, we see them get punished, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and we do. They actually follow this man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's
as
the biggest difference.
Should be following
right
Christ. I mean, well, actually, no, they've taken their following of this man, and they say he's not a god. They say they have not deified him. They have taken it farther, okay? But again, their argument is that we Christians have just taken our love for Jesus too far by making him a god. I'm sorry. I don't sit there, and I don't want to know how Jesus went poo and pee. I don't want to know how he wiped his butt. I don't want to know how he washed his private parts. I don't need to know that. I'm an adult. I can figure that out. Okay? But seriously, they actually have a prescription of how to literally walk into the bathroom. And if they don't do it this way, then they are in sin. Hello? Can you be this more? Can you worship this dude more? You know what I mean?
They don't worship him, or at least that's what they say anyway.
Except they just poo and pee the way he did. Oh, and they give him fights on it. Evidently, there's more than one way to poo and pee in Islam. I'm just saying to imitate the prophet.
Okay, here we go. All right, here's Kenny. Here's Kenny questioning the Torah.
And so we also see the murder of animals and innocent children, and we see verses where parents are encouraged to murder their children for simply being disobedient. I mean, imagine that. A book that's telling you to kill your children if they are disobedient to you. Can we rely on that? Do we trust that? Or are we not going to go to prison if we do trust that and rely on that?
Okay, so Kenny is worried about sending people to prison, which is a long story. We're not going to bring that up. Do we see parents, I mean, just think about this. Do we see parents today killing their children for disobedience? Some would like to, and some might, but they're not citing Mosaic law. Because this is, again, where Kenny is a theological illiterate when he does not understand the covenants that God has provided mankind, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, and the New Covenant. He doesn't understand all this. He doesn't want to make an application to that. He doesn't want you to know that these things exist. He wants to play on your ignorance, knowing that he can get away with it, especially with an Islamic audience. And they're probably sitting there like a bunch of crapping seals at SeaWorld waiting for the fish to be dropped for them. But the thing that gets me is that if you're so concerned about the murder of parents murdering their children and going to prison today, which doesn't happen. Oh, by the way, we're not following the Mosaic law by killing our children today. We don't just don't do it. He doesn't have a problem with grown men following the sunnah of his prophet and marrying little girls. All across the Islamic world, we see this going on. We're not talking about young guys, 15, 16, 18 years old, marrying 13, 12. We're talking about old scumbags, 50, 55 years old, marrying 10-year-old little girls. Why is that? Why is that allowed? Well, it's because Muhammad did it. When we start talking about we don't follow the sunnah of the prophets, we follow the teachings of the prophets, but we don't follow their pattern of conduct. We don't sit on balconies and watch women bathe on their rooftops. We go to jail. That's another thing. You go for jail. It's called, what is that called? It's peeping Tom. It's a crime. Let's just put it that way. So here you have a clear crime that's committed by their prophet that is indeed sunnah for them. What about stoning of women today? You're going to try to tell me that that does not happen in the Islamic world today? Will they stone women for adultery? Sounds a little barbaric to me. What about Quran 533, where it prescribes for those of us that would commit fitna in the land to be crucified? crucified here in the 21st century, crucified, or have our hands and feet cut up on opposite ends. And you want to complain about a law that was given 3,000 years ago?
Eric, I hate to jump in here, brother.
Go.
Please don't get mad at me. I don't think you went live.
What?
I don't think you went live.
What do you mean?
I don't think you clicked go live on your StreamYard. I don't think you're live on YouTube.
Oh,
I don't think live on Facebook. And I don't, because I had to walk away because I had to help my daughter, and I wanted to look it up through YouTube or Facebook so I could hear it, and I couldn't.
Wow.
Just let you know.
You're fired, Kenny. I mean, sorry, Eric. You're fired, dude. We're going to fire you. That's it. I'm taking control. I'm taking over.
Wow.
Yeah,
I tell you what.
You gotta,
oh, my gosh.
This is.
Yeah. I was wondering why I was getting these warnings over here.
Sorry, no.
Are you kidding me?
Oh, it's telling you you're not live. Why am I getting that warning?
No, it was saying... Wow. All right, so let's do this. Let's go ahead and do this. Let's just cut the show for tonight. Do it next Tuesday. Let's just do it next Tuesday. I can't tell you.
Trey, I'm running it. You gotta send me the code. I will run it, and that's gonna be it. I'm not gonna do this no more with Kenny.
Oh my god. Yeah, and this isn't the first time. Yeah, you're right. This isn't the first time I've done this. What a we've had a good time though.
Sure, it was cool. It's still cool. We can still hang out.
Yeah. Eric, you want me to wreck your night? No, Chris, you should have just let me go. You should have just. Now I'm going to go to bed and have nightmares tonight.
Well, you can go live down. You can just pick up from me when I'm saying this is.
Was it last? Was it last week that I didn't have my microphone plugged in?
I don't know, dude, but I think you're the reason why we're getting the echo, because you're not listening on headphones, so you should be listening, so we're hearing you, or at least mute your mic when you're playing the video, because you're playing through your speakers. Don't worry, Eric, we'll take care of it for you. Just send me the codes, log in.
All right, guys, so, Mama Mia. Okay, so we're going to cut the show for the night, folks. We'll be back here next Tuesday.
Well, we can still chat and stuff. What?
All right, well, let me end the broadcast, and let me just go ahead and end it here.
Well, wait. Are you still broadcasting to StreamYard? I mean, is that being recorded?
Well, that's what I was recording it on. That's what I needed to record.
Oh, okay. Well, no, that wasn't good.
Can we do it tomorrow?
What's that?
Can we do it tomorrow instead of today?
Tomorrow? No. Well, actually, we could do it tomorrow. No, we can't do it tomorrow.
Thursday, no?
We could just do it again next Tuesday. I mean, it's...
Well, actually, if you're recording to StreamYard, it's recording to StreamYard. We can download a copy of it and upload it to YouTube, so we're still good.
No. No, Robert.
Let's just stream it next Tuesday. Doggone it. I'm sorry, guys.
Sorry, I could have caught on
early. No, golly. And you know what? I'm going to be getting an email.
No, you won't, because the only people that heard this is Black Talk Radio, because you're going to delete that video from Facebook and YouTube. We're just going to go back at it next Tuesday.
Okay, you're probably
actually, it says we've been live for 3 minutes and 29, 30 seconds.
All right, let me just end the broadcast here.
All right.
And then I'll have to go and delete them on.
But we're still on Blog Talk Radio, then we can still continue, dude, because we got the audio. We can just put up video or whatever later. I mean, we still got the audio. You're still, you know what I mean?
Yeah, we're still on Blog Talk, yeah. But, you know, what's that?
Let's just continue. That's a cut. We can continue, dude.
All right, let me write
and to be fair, Rad's being honest here, only because we're doing this show for Blog Talk Radio, primarily. And it's secondarily for the Facebook and the YouTube audience as well, because it was originally... the Blog Talk Radio audience anyway. So I think that those people, if there's anybody there listening to us, loving us, I think they deserve us.
They do. And the thing is that what they do is that the majority of the listens, that the overwhelming majority of the listens that we get to occur in podcasts. I get a stat sheet every week of, you know, how many downloads and listens and through plays and all this, that, and the other that we get. And we get a lot. Let's just put it that way. You know, it's not the thousands.
Well,
it's not in the thousands. I'm not trying to
overstate. Let's continue for Blog Talk. Where do we leave off? What point of Kenny?
Well, see, this is
we
the thing. You know, if we do this, what do we do next Tuesday then? You know.
No, we're doing it now. We're continuing now. We're not doing this next Tuesday. Come on, work with it, dude.
Hey.
Come on, come
Eric.
On. Yeah.
Eric, I'll come up with the plan for next Tuesday. We got it.
To do the same show for the debate.
So let's just finish today's show. I'll come up with a whole new show for next Tuesday. You got to worry about it.
Okay, but I want this. I want this stuff on Facebook. I want this stuff on YouTube.
It will be. We'll upload it later. We can upload it later. Come on.
Oh.
Okay.
So yeah, we will have to do this again later. On live, so we can get on YouTube and Facebook. You are right about that.
Okay, you're just saying that. Okay.
No, what do you mean? We can upload it to Facebook. We can upload it to YouTube. It don't matter. Okay, it's gonna be the same thing. No, seriously, don't worry about it. Continue.
All right. Okay, so let's go back here. Okay. So he's worried about prison. We were talking. Okay, so let's go to 332. 332. Right there. Okay, here we go.
They're written by anonymous authors and some that are attributed to certain individuals that lack authenticity. We don't know who these people are, such as the four Gospels in the New Testament.
Okay, this is where I started peddling fast, by the way.
These aren't prophets. I mean, excuse me, these weren't disciples of Jesus, peace be upon them. These are names given to these texts to make the people that are reading these texts think that these are disciples of Jesus. In fact, it's not. But you ask Christians, and Christian after Christian believes that these indeed were disciples, when the scholars have all agreed, consensus, that these are not disciples of Jesus. So,
liar, liar, pants on fire. Yep. There is, I do not know how you can get any more dishonest than this. I have no idea how you can do that. When you look at what he just said, that there's a consensus in scholarship today that there wasn't the four, the Gospels, who they're attributed to writing them, says that they didn't write them. I would like to see you cite that, Mr. Bomer.
Even Bart Ehrman, there's an old, there's probably multiple now, but even Bart Ehrman, a long time ago, on the Atheist show or something like that, I don't even know if he's still around, the Atheist said, we don't even know these are anonymous writers. He said, no, absolutely not. No, Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Mark wrote the book of Mark. And Luke wrote Luke. And actually, he specifically focused on, and he said, definitely Luke wrote both Acts and Luke. But he said there's, anyway, point being is this, even Sheikh Bart Ehrman disagrees with him. Okay?
Well, and what he's also ignoring is this is why I'm convinced he's a historical literate. He has no idea how to apply the historical method. When you want to arrive at facts and you want to determine who is the author of certain texts, what you do is you don't ask some pointy-head scholar who's trying to get published 2,000 years later. What you do is you go back to original sources. You go back to primary sources. You go back to the people that were, contemporaneous with the disciples. Take Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome knew Paul. Clement of Rome knew Peter. Clement of Rome became the bishop in Rome after Peter and Paul were martyred. He knew what they wrote. You look at Ignatius. Ignatius is contemporaneous of Paul. He's in the contemporaneous of John. He knew who wrote those Gospels. You look at Polycarp. Polycarp attests to the fact that John wrote John. You look Papias. Papias is contemporaneous with the disciples. He knew who wrote those gospels. Hold on, one more. Irenaeus, who is the student of Polycarp, attests, was it 50 years later, 50 years after the death of the disciples, who wrote those gospels. To sit there and try to say that no, despite the fact, this is another great line of evidence. Those gospels have no other attestation. Nobody else is saying that those gospels were written by anybody else. There's nothing in history doing that. So for him to sit there and say this is probably one of the most dishonest representations of history that I have seen in a long time. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, I was just going to jump in. Ignatius of Antioch lived right around 35 107 AD. And the letters of Ignatius written very close to 107 AD, roughly probably within the last 10 or 12 years of his death, the letter of Ignatius to Ephesians quotes books and chapters. So he's quoting John chapter 8, John chapter 17, James chapter 4. He also names Onesimus as in Philemon. Also quotes John chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, Matthew chapter 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Luke chapter 23, Romans chapter 2, Matthew 23, chapter 23, and Acts chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 6, Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Romans chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All of those references were written to the letter of Ignatius to the Ephesians. Now, jumping to the letter of Ignatius to the Magnesians, he also quotes, on top of what he's already used, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Luke chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, mentions the Judaizers, the Second Thessalonians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, 2 Timothy, Acts chapter 11, and then the letter to the Trelelians, letter to the Romans, letter to the Philadelphians, letter to the Smyrnans. You can go down there, and he's even quoting the book of Revelations chapter 1 and 2 in the letter of Ignatius to the Smyrnans. So all of those references, they knew who wrote all of those books within, and our Lord and Savior, right around 33 AD, was crucified. So within 60 to 70 years when these letters were written, they knew who wrote them. So for Kenny to say that nobody knows who wrote them, that's just because Kenny is too lazy to do a proper search of this material.
I would say he's lazy. I'd say he's just patently dishonest.
I would say both lazy and dishonest. Think about this. Isaiah, I almost said Sarah. Isaiah 29, 11 through 12 kind of applies to Kenny. Because even if the truth, okay, the truth to him is like words written in a scroll, okay, or a book that has been sealed. So Kenny can read, obviously. He's not following the sunnah of his prophet, right? He's actually doing something that his prophet could not do or would not do. So much for Muhammad being the perfect example to mankind, because Kenny can read, well, presumably. No, Kenny can read. If you gave him the truth, it's sealed up in a scroll. Even if he read it, even if he read everything you said, Chris, and verified himself to him because it is sealed, okay? He's not going to be able to see it, okay? So he's dishonest in that way, and he's lazy because he won't even do that. You know what I mean? I mean, seriously, think about this. It is so easy to look this stuff up. He just heard it from some Muslim apologist or atheist website, so he's just repeating it.
And that's exactly what they do. They just regurgitate what they heard without doing due diligence themselves. But I am certain he's heard a rebuttal to that. It's just, and the sad thing is that he'll go out tomorrow and repeat the same thing. to people, even though he knows, you know, the first time, true story, first time this guy was on my show, we were talking about the crucifixion. And he used, this is his source that he used, that Jesus was never crucified, the Gospel of Barnabas. If you're going to cite the Gospel of Barnabas as a refutation of the crucifixion, you're dishonest. And he knew that it was a forgery. He even admitted it the following week. And if you're going to admit that it's a forgery, why would you use that? Why would you be deceptive
when
making your case?
Well, he was just lazy. He just, again, heard it from, you know, the Muslim or atheist website. And repeated it, then you confronted him on it, and he said, "Oh yeah, it is a forgery, but I'm still going to use it."
Exactly.
But no, that's being totally dishonest. Now the thing is, Christian testimonies, we've all noticed this. It's rinse, wash, and repeat. Okay. There are actually videos. There's this Dawa guy. I don't know if he's still around, but he was, you know, almost a decade ago now. It seems like he was in England. Okay. Anyway, he was out just strange doing his dawa table. They set it up on the street corner, and people would just walk by and ask him questions, you know, blah blah, leading questions, and he would convert many Muslims. MashaAllah, blah blah blah. Well, I think Jonathan McClatchy went there with his crew. I think it was Jonathan. But anyway, they went there and they sent people in, okay, and they answered all these big stupid objections, okay. And he's like, I've never heard that, and they're recording him. I've never heard that. Well, I will definitely study on that later. And then they send the next guy in, and he's repeating the same thing. They say, no, no one has ever told me that before. Yeah, the dude just 10 minutes ago told you this. You know what I mean?
Right.
Because they are looking for someone as dumb as they are. And I should, it's either they're dumb, dishonest, or a combination of both, or it's supernatural.
That is the miracle. That is the miracle of the Quran, is that somebody would actually believe it. Okay, let's go to the next segment. Here we go.
You know, the thing is, we know that the word of God, his original word, is indeed perfect. The original words that he's given to Moses, peace be upon him, and Jesus, and David, and the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the prophets that have been sent to mankind. The words that were given to these prophets were perfect because our Creator is perfect.
Okay, so what he's saying that, okay, if the words given to Moses is perfect, wouldn't that include the stoning of children? And where am I wrong on this? I cannot see how anybody could be more duplicit in their application. In their application of what they're saying, he's saying, well, the words given by God. To Moses, the words given by God to Moses, which happens to have Deuteronomy 18:18 in it, which many Muslims use as some type of justification or verification for Muhammad being prophesied in the Bible. I do not know how you can be that dishonest when you want to use something like Deuteronomy 18:18, but yet you want to ignore all of Exodus 20, or you want to ignore the Levitical laws of animal sacrifice, or you want to ignore what is written in Deuteronomy. I do not know how you can be so duplicit and still sleep at night. It's hypocrisy 101. All right, let's move on. Do you guys got anything to say about this?
Oh, yeah, I just, before we go, I just found a good quote. I just found something from Bart Ehrman. So, and this is, hopefully Muslims will stop using him. So Ehrman and Metzger state in the book that we can have a high degree of confidence that we can reconstruct the original text of the New Testament, the text that is in the Bibles we use, because of the abundance of textual evidence we have to compare. The variations are largely minor and don't obscure our ability to construct an accurate text. And also he states that him and Bruce Metzger, if they were put in a room and asked to hammer out a consensus statement on what they think the original text of the New Testament probably looked like, Bart Ehrman actually says that there would be very few points of disagreement, maybe one or two dozen out of thousands. So he believes that him and Bruce Metzger can sit down and recompiled the original New Testament that would have been written by the disciples because of the abundance of manuscript evidence that we actually have of it.
Yeah, and but he's not going to let that fact get in the way of his deceit. Okay, let me go to this next one. Rad, did you have anything to add on top of that?
Well, so, there's no fiber in that, so I'm still not taking a shot, so I'm still a constipated chaffer, but go ahead.
Okay, here we go.
So how can human beings, once again, benefit from the stories that I mentioned about the incest and where no punishments or reprimands or forgiveness?
Oh, we've already covered this part. I mean, I've already done this. Let me go on to the next one. I'm sorry.
Yeah, and there's no reparations for the guy axing his wife in the head and their prophet saying that the blood is halal. Yeah, we'll keep it.
Yeah, there's no hypocrisy there.
I did have a book, and I would recommend to people, titled Look What's Missing by David Daniels. And in his book, he says, just briefly, he says, and I quote, if you're, and he's a proponent for the King James Version versus any other version. So he says, if your Bible is not a King James Bible, it's probably missing words, phrases, and even verses. He goes on to say, your Bible is seriously flawed when those words are missing.
Okay, what he doesn't tell you about David Daniels, this is what he doesn't say. Hold on, I need to bring this over. Can you guys hear me better when I have this in front of my face?
Yep.
Okay, I'm sorry, I was thinking we were off the stream yard, but we're not. Okay, this is what David Daniels, who he said is a King James onlyist guy, says, once David understood, this is what Amazon says about him. It says, once David understood that the King James Bible is the words of God and in English, he became a careful literalist who believes his Bible without reservations. This is what they also say about him. Problems. People like to, actually this is David saying this, people like to bring up about the Bible are usually found right in the context of the scripture. That's why we have a translation that is as literal as possible to make sure we haven't missed anything that God actually, so what he's doing is he's saying, okay, well this David Daniels guy publishes this book, all the while leaving out the other facts that David Daniels believes, publishes this book that says, well, in these other translations, they've left out verses. Well, which verses do you suppose those might be? Well, that was probably verses like John 5:4, where it talks about the pool of Siloam, where it talks about these people going down into this pool because they thought when the water started to bubble that they could be healed. Well, that turns out that it's not in the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John. Well, why would they leave those out? Well, Kenny doesn't tell you this. Why would they leave out the 1 John 5:8, 5:7, whatever it is, about the Trinity, the three being found testified or whatever? Why would they leave that out? Well, they would leave that out because they're leaving that out simply because it's not in the original transcripts or the oldest manuscripts. He's not telling you this. What he's trying to do is he's trying to tell you that this guy, this David Daniels guy, believes that the Bible has been tampered with intentionally. It's been intentionally changed. He's lying through his teeth. Chris, Brad, you got something to say about this?
I definitely do. If anybody has went to my Google Drive there and is unable to access it, just let me know. I'll give you permission for it. Inside of that Google Drive, I have tons of dissertations written by very numerous amounts of people. So if anybody is into that academic type of thing, just let me know. But I'm going to quote from a Muslim. It's probably not a Muslim that Kenny's going to accept, but his name is Professor Wesley Williams. He's actually a PhD. And this is called God Among the Gods. The divine plurality in the Quran in the light of biblical and ancient Near Eastern mythic tradition. So again, we have certain Islamic people that are writing about different things. Would Kenny like me to go through and start quoting Wesley Williams and these other people that I have on my Google Drives that he's going to say, oh, they don't talk for Islam. And I don't accept that one person. That one person could be flawed. He's just man. Because when we think about it, and we quote certain hadiths, Muslims are going to be like, oh, no, that man's not trustworthy in that chain of narration. So that chain of narration is not sahih. And we're going to say, oh, that's a lie, but whatever, let's keep going, right? So they're going to say that, and I'm getting all confused because I'm getting excited because of how mad Kenny's getting me because of his idiotic arguments. But the problem here is that the worst thing that Muslims do is they throw their Quran, their hadith, and their scholars and anybody else that they don't like under the bus just to try to win an argument. And you can see that's all Kenny's doing. Problem with this is that and I know who he's been talking to. He's been talking to that doxing troll, Ijaz. Ijaz is the one that was telling him all of this information. And the problem with Ijaz is that he's not very smart, and he says things that are wrong, and he gets other people to do it so that he's not the one that looks bad. Like when I debated Akil Anqua a long time ago, they come out with this thing, oh, there was no New Testament before the 4th and 5th century. So I brought up the Codex Sinaiticus, I believe it was, that was dated to be about 380-something, around the 4th century, right? So I brought that up, and he's like, oh, whoa. I was like, see, you should stop talking because Ijaz is making you look stupid by telling you lies, and the rest of the world's going to know about it. And this is what happened with Kenny. He's in there telling lies, and he's getting these lies from Ijaz. They've got to do it. Like, Ijaz says that Shabir Ali hasn't won a debate in the last 5 years, which, thank you, Ijaz, for saying that, because that's saying that I beat Shabir Ali in the debate that I had with him, which was within that time frame. But still, Ijaz has ever won a debate in his life. Like, people don't even acknowledge him as being a real Muslim anymore. To me, he's an extremist. He's a terrorist. And for anybody that would call out a Christian brother and his sister and give their addresses over the internet and dox these two people shouldn't be taken seriously by any credible person.
And threaten to come find them on top of that.
Yeah. Yep.
Because he said something about, you can take that to the bank or full stop or whatever the heck it was.
And I would have loved to see, like, Ijaz is like, he's like a little troll. You could probably, like, blow on him, he'd fall over. So he's not a very strong guy.
He looks like a Narnia character is what he looks
now,
like.
If it was like Muhammad Ijaz, he's a little bigger. He's got a little bit more muscle. I could see him making a threat, right? But, like, having Ijaz threaten you would, like, have an Ali Dawa threaten you. It's like little chihuahuas just chirping at your ankle that you know they're never going to do anything.
Okay, let's play this next segment here.
Can I ask a question real quick?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead, Ethan.
So, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interject the thing, but I think it's interesting, too, because I heard an argument about, they said that the Evangelion or the New Testament came several years later, but I'm like, that's the same thing with the Quranic text, too. It's not like, it wasn't like it immediately came after it. You know, it was an oral tradition that got transcribed later. And also, other copies were burned under the Caliphate Uthman. So I don't understand what that, it's like, why are you throwing rocks from a glass house? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that.
Yeah, I like your analogy, too. Why throw stones when you live in a glass house, right? So that's basically what Kenny's doing from the Islamic point of view. And as Isa said, he's 100% correct, is that Muslims will say that this Quran is an oral tradition that was penned down later in time, of course. But then again, we know that that's not 100% true, because Uthman there was copies of the Quran that Uthman burned. So now, if you want to take the Muslim point of view, the honest and the logical point of view that a Muslim should actually take is that, yes, person had their own little piece written down, but it was always memorized as well. And so that you can have both of those chains that go all the way back to wherever they have it to. But that's not what Muslims are doing today. They're either saying that we have the oral tradition that goes back to the Prophet, and that we have the manuscript tradition that starts right around this certain time frame, right? But I don't think that Muslims are actually being honest with their own religion, and they haven't in any of the polemics that I've seen Muslims do lately. Frankly, I believe, Isa, the honorable Muslims like Shabir Ali and those people are being thrown under the bus and thrown aside for more for people that are more buoyant on the social media platforms that have like bigger mouths that can create more controversy and things like that, like Muhammad Hijab. We have the Ijaz, you know, you have Ali Dawa, you have these men.
Well,
like, they're not.
What was it about that guy that we watched last night? That, I mean, if anybody talked about throwing under the bus, Yasser Qadhi, who is
they got
one of the most renowned Islamic scholars. He threw this guy completely under the bus.
Yes, I did. And he looked like a skater kid. Nothing against looking like that, because I have a hoodie on myself. And I wear baseball caps, like I look like that as well. But I'm not going to sit here and I'm not going to say James White has no idea what he's talking about when it comes to the New Testament. And that's about the same category as what Sajid is doing with Dr. Yasser Qadhi, right? So I don't feel like I have the knowing and the schooling to say that Dr. James White, and now I use doctor in a loose term because it's not a bona fide doctorate in a way, but then again, if you're going through your doctorate in the New Testament fields, you're probably going to read some of James White books within that class, I would assume. So I give credit where credit's due. I do understand that Dr. James White is one of the best when it comes to the authenticity of the New Testament scriptures, right? So I'm not going to jump on that boat and say that he's no good at it and throw him under the bus like these Muslims do with people like Dr. Yasser Qadhi.
Okay, let's – Paul was just here. Paul Sutliff's the guy that has the Thursday night show. He has on Global Patriot Radio, the Sutliffian Report. I want to know if he's having a show this Thursday. So whenever Paul decides to make it back.
Well, there he is.
Back. Paul, how are you tonight?
I am going to have a taped show because I'm going to be having my Thanksgiving that time. I'm going to play some of Kel's stuff. I have one where Kel did the Alien Ark story, the Alien Ark way. I'm going to play that, and I'm going to tape in some of my news stories, and I'm going to enjoy my turkey around that time.
All right. Well, good. Okay. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, Kel Fritzie was one of the more prolific hosts on the Global Patriot Radio Network. As a matter of fact, she's the one that got me. Suckers. into this stick. And she died about a year and a half now. It's last August.
Yeah.
Last August. And we miss her. So that's very fitting for you to do, Paul. We appreciate that.
Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll definitely be reading Lincoln's Thanksgiving address first.
Oh, yeah. yes.
So the real one, not the make believe one they're telling kids these days.
Well, I'm not telling kids the fake one. They're getting the real one with me. Okay, so let's go ahead and listen to a little more of Kenny, if we can stand it. I know the fingernails on the chalkboard analogy is pretty apt here, but let's do it anyway.
They're no longer the words of God. They're only the words of men. He goes a little bit further in saying, in this book, you will see how many of the newer Bibles have sneaky little notes that actually place doubt in what God said. And
okay, these squeaky little notes, these sneaky little notes that Kenny is referring to are what we call footnotes in academia. This is where we actually are allowed to footnote or comment upon maybe the original manuscript where the verse was derived, or the differences between the manuscripts or variants within the text itself. They're not squiggly little notes, Kenny. They're called footnotes, and they're put there for a very specific reason. Now, if we were to make the same application of the Quran, I would go hold on. Let me see if I can find just a Quran here on my shelf. Here we go. Here's the Quran. This is the Ahmed Ali Quran. And let me look through here. Looking through the Ahmed Ali Quran, I'm looking for these little squiggly lines that Kenny is lamenting that are in our Bible. And for some reason, I don't see any notes opining upon the text itself or the differences in the manuscript evidence for the text. We don't find that. Well, why wouldn't we find that? Well, let me tell you why we wouldn't find little squiggly notes in the Quran. If you go to the Reliance of the Traveler, and if you go to page, let's see, this is on page 597, and we are talking about the apostasy, what is considered apostasy for Islam. Now, if you don't know this by now, if you leave Islam, apostatize from Islam, that can lead to death. It most certainly leads to the ostracization from your family. We've had several people on here that have left Islam, and they've talked about how their family has shunned them, completely turned them out. There's too many examples for that to not be true.
So, wait, Eric, I'm sorry. You're saying that a side effect of leaving Islam is death? I'm going to stay away from that side effect, not medication. Just saying. I mean,
don't take the shahada. Don't do it.
And when a doctor tells me, this medication caused you to die, I'm going to be like, yeah, okay, I'm not going to take that medication.
Right.
You know, but here we have Islam. You know, if you leave it, you're going to die. You know, okay, I'm going to.
But here's the point I was trying to make about this, though. As far as apostasy is concerned, it says acts that entail leaving Islam, to prostrate to an idol, to speak words of unbelief, such as Allah is a, oh, gee whiz, Allah is a third of three, to revile Allah or his messenger. But this one is the one that I was speaking to here. To deny any verse of the Quran or anything which, by scholarly consensus, belongs to it, or to add a verse that does not belong to it. So if you put a squiggly mark, a footnote in the Quran saying, well, some manuscripts have this, some manuscripts say this, some versions say this, that's apostasy. That is apostasy. So if you're going to commit apostasy by second-guessing what's in the Quran, and here's one of the things that he makes. He mentions the fact that, well, they go to Christian colleges and they're brainwashed. What do you call a madrasa? Or what do you call what goes on in a madrasa? Is that a universal education where you're allowed to question what's in the Quran? No, because if you did, what would happen? Well, Imam Sheikh, I want to put a squiggly note here, a footnote in the Quran. Out back, off your head comes. So this is just completely over-the-top hypocritical. And we are fast, quickly running out of time, and I'm not sure what you guys want to do about it.
I think Issa had something to say.
I do have a question.
Issa's eating supper.
I was having a snack, you're right. I'm in the middle of the chili talk to end. So I have a theological question. I do agree. I think there's a lot of hypocrisy. I think people really should not, like, pans shouldn't call the kettle black. They shouldn't be doing that. And it's like, you're saying, well, Christian college is bad. Well, and I think it's fair about the madrasa. I think there is a certain theology that's taught there. A lot of the time it's probably Sunni theology. And you're, you know, Shia theology, Ahmadiyya, Baha'i, anything else that comes out of Islam that's not that standard is considered heresy. So I think that's a very fair point. But the question I was going to ask is, what do you think about raising children? Should children automatically be a part of whatever the religion is of the parents, or should the child be able to choose if they want to follow? Like, I don't have any kids myself, but I'm wondering, like,
I have five. I'm sorry, dude. Well, I gotta interrupt.
I have three. It's four of my own.
Were you just told that you're the one now, so that's why you're asking the question? You know what I'm saying? Just say, you know. Never mind. Anyway, it's inappropriate. So.
No, okay. I think the consensus is we all firmly believe that a child, I mean, you can't choose a child's religion for them. You can bring them up and train them up in the admonition of the Lord. But you can't force a child to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. that has to be done from within. That has to be the Holy Spirit moving within that child, within that person, to do that. You can't force your religion upon somebody. Now, somebody might grow up in a Christian home and then just naturally assume, well, I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. There are people like that. I get that. There are people like that. But
that was my question, because I think it's interesting from my understanding of Islamic theology. It's supposed to be that at the age of puberty, the child chooses. But I don't know by default how that. I don't think that that's really what happens.
There's no choice when you turn to puberty. Not in Islam.
Well, but I mean, on paper, that's supposed to be what it is. There's this thing called baligh, which means like the puberty. But I'm just saying that's what it is on paper. But I think that's an interesting point. The difference between being on paper and what actually happens in reality.
Here's a great example. Here's a great example. I myself am a great example of this. I grew up as a Lutheran, and as you grow up with a Lutheran, you go through training. It's called confirmation classes. Catholics call it catechism, I believe. And you have to go to the class for 2 hours every Saturday morning during your seventh grade year and during your eighth grade year. And you're memorizing not only biblical passages, you're memorizing Lutheran doctrine. And at the conclusion of that, then you are confirmed. And when you are confirmed, you're allowed to take Holy Communion. Prior to that, it is believed that you are not expected to be accountable for your sins in the afterlife until you are confirmed. So there's an age. And this is where my mother and I used to get into arguments all the time, because I'm a Baptist now. And she goes, well, what's the age of accountability? I said, well, it's 14. Well, that's when you're in eighth grade. So she'd get all mad about that. What's that?
It's 12. That's what the age of accountability is in the Bible. That's where Jesus was 12.
In Islam, the age for a girl about to have sexual intercourse is 9.
That's quite the point.
Okay, we're going to play more verse.
I was just going to say that to throw in my 2 cents in there as well. I baptized all my children as infants, Isa. I just wanted to introduce them into the ilk of Christianity. In baptized in the name, of course, in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as a baby, I taught my children, as I should, as a father, because that's my job. If we look at the Bible, it's my job to protect my family, right? So I'm the protector. And the biggest way that I can protect my family is for them to love Jesus and for me to hope and pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them and allows them to be saved as well once they become, as Paul said, the age of 12. But from then on, like, I'm still going to talk to my children and I'm still going to answer the question, still going to do the dad thing, but I'm not forcing anything upon them either, right? And I think that that's the biblical way that we should work with our children.
I dig that. I think it's super important that you don't indoctrinate, like, you don't force, like, and I think, I don't know if I'm assuming anything here, but I think even if your child decides not to be a Christian or not, I don't think you're going to reject them as your child. You just would wish that for them to be.
Yeah, I'm still going to pray to God that even if I pass away and my child, again, and I hope this would never happen because all my children love the Lord, but if I pass away and I know before I pass away that one of my children hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, my final prayer to my God, that my Lord and Savior, is going to be that my child is going to know his true Lord and Savior, right? Because I believe that that is my job, right, to protect my children. And you want to protect your children the best way you can, right? So
I think that. Thank you. That's what I was curious about. And I do want to say that I think that is a problem that I've seen in the Islamic community. I think there is a certain kind of assumption that the child is automatically a Muslim. And I know people who have left Islam. I knew one gentleman, he was Pakistani and Italian, and he decided to become a Catholic. And his family had a really hard time with that. And I'm just like, well, I mean, that's the religion he actually chose. He happened to grow up in where people were doing Salat and praying. And then you have Zayn Malik, who was from One Direction. I don't know if you know about him. He's a big popular singer. And he said, I don't want to be a Muslim. Like, I think his mom was English and his dad's Pakistani. He's like, they practice Islam, but I'm not interested in that. And I think that's important.
Well, if you listen to the people that are consistently on the show, mm-hmm. Adam Seeker, completely shunned by his family. What was the guy? Yeah. Emmanuel Shahid. Last week was on the show. Same thing.
But again, I don't want to cast all that upon Islam because we have some of the cults that call themselves Christian. That do the same. Like we have the cult, the Jehovah Witnesses.
Yeah, but they're not going to cut your head off for apostatizing them.
But they will disown you.
Yeah.
Like if your child is a Jehovah Witness and your child leads the Jehovah Witnesses, you as a Jehovah Witness are to shun your child.
Yeah.
And that is what you're told by them.
Yes.
Right. One of my former mentees, I guess, she's a Jehovah's Witness that got shunned. No, you don't understand. It's a total cutoff. There is no financial support. There is no, you can't come over for anything. There is no communication. Even if she was a teenager when this happened, she was living in the house, okay? And it got to the extreme where she had to get a job, get her own food. Okay, she was like 17 at the time when she just got a job and moved out. That's beside the point. I just want to say this really quickly here. As far as children, when they become a Muslim, when they become a Christian, whatever. I think we can, well, except for Islam, I think we can all agree on Christians that you become a Christian when you profess the faith. Okay. At any age of accountability, whatever that may be, I don't know, repent of your sins and are baptized. Now, okay, really quickly, I find it interesting that Kenny brought up that how, according to him, his reading of the Bible, which he did read, Christians are to kill disobedient children. But in every school of Islamic jurisprudence except for one, okay, parents get an exemption. Parents get a write-off. In other words, it actually says, for instance, in the Reliance of the Traveler, it actually says, okay, exempt or not, retaliation is not for those who kill their own children for apostasy. Okay? In other words, if you're a Muslim parent and you kill your child for apostasy, then there is no law. There is no justice. There is no retribution that can be poured out upon you, okay, by the Islamic State because, well, they were apostates, okay? And that is honestly the bottom line. Now, I'm not saying all Muslims will do that. Obviously not. Some do, unfortunately. Follow Muhammad more than their own common sense or their love for their children. But I think it is very clear here, very clear, okay, that when it comes to Islam on the age of consent, if you are born to a Muslim family and the Muslim father says the words, the Shahada, okay, and whispers, it's the first thing the child hears, to that family and under Islamic court and under Islamic jurisprudence, that is a Muslim. Okay? Now, certain sects and certain cults might have a rededication, what we would call a rededication or a renunciation or whatever, but either way, from the moment they are born and they hear those words, okay, the first words that enter into a Muslim child's ear is the Shahada. Okay? So at that point, they are now a Muslim, full stop, under Islamic law, and that is the key. What is under Islamic law? Not what someone believes, not what someone thinks, but under all four schools of Islamic law or Islamic jurisprudence, that is a Muslim. And two, if they leave Islam in all, well, except for one Islamic school jurisprudence, if the parents kill them for leaving Islam, no punishment from the state on them. And with that, I conclude.
All right. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and close out the show. We're at the bottom of the hour. Again, I apologize for my giant faux pas tonight.
You're fired.
Okay, thanks. At least I'll be able to start collecting unemployment that way. Okay, so we're going to have to figure out when we're going to make this up. We're going to have to do this right and get it up on Facebook and get it back up on the YouTube.
We'll talk later on that, but no, we should be good. So just to recap, anybody hear any fiber in Kenny's argument? Am I still the constipated?
Constipated. Go take some meds.
All right. So I'm not taking that shot. Okay.
All right. So we will see everybody next week. God bless you all.
Bye-bye. Okay, bye-bye now. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.